We'll use that word for right now. So I've never, well, let me take this back. I met Fred about 35 minutes ago for the very first time. Fred, where are you? I can't even point him out in a crowd. That's terrible. But I this is the fun part, Fred. You can just hang out for a minute. I texted some folks around the campus, and I asked them, could you give me three things I could say about Fred he wouldn't believe that I know? I can't repeat any of those stories. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. But yeah, would you come on up, Fred? I want to pray for you and just let you go for it with the things that God's put on your heart. Fred has been a part of YWAM Tyler and connected with us for 4,300 million years.
Yeah. I started with Leland and Fran in Solvang, California.
That's going back.
We did my DTS and SOE there and made the move to Texas.
So you were part of the caravan that came here.
Oh, yes. That was it. Yeah. It was a caravan.
Did you have a family at the time?
This is my YWAM family.
Gotcha. I love it. So, Fred, what are you currently involved in right now? Only 20 seconds.
I am spearheading a project called the Great Awakening Project, which I'll talk to you about tonight.
Are y'all ready to get awoken? can I use that language? All right. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for bringing Fred here, Lord. There is a legacy here, and we are not going to miss this. Lord, would you attune our ear to hear from you? And would you soften our heart that we would obey whatever it is you say? That we would not walk in any type of stubbornness or disobedience tonight. We want to have open hands, an open heart, and feet ready to walk wherever you would guide us to walk. And we're going to trust in your power to fight that battle for us. Bless our friend Fred. Empower him with your spirit to speak your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great, thank you. Well, hey-o, y'all. It's so good to be here. Really, this is family. Leland, Fran, I wish Leland was here so I get to see him. I leave tomorrow. I mean, this is YWAM family. I joined YWAM at YWAM Solvang, California, with Leland and Fran there. And literally, I can't think of anyone else. I just want to honor you, Fran. And if Leland was here, I'd say that too. Fran and Leland discipled me, took me under their wing. My early years of YWAM, literally the most formative years in my time in YWAM. I owe you such a debt of love and gratitude. You shaped me. And so I just love you so much, Fran, and Leland too. So, and so many others here that I know. I know the old timers. We used to be WeeWhammers, and now we're older people with a mission. But I know so many of you here, you guys, so it feels like I'm home at family when I'm here. I mean, so I'm going to be relaxed here tonight. I'm not going to be preachy like I normally preach in places that I am. I'm just going to talk as family to YWAM family. I just love this ministry, a legacy of decades of fruitfulness, you know, and so this is just a wonderful place, and I feel honored to be here and to be able to speak. Rick mentioned that a number of you are praying for me. I had COVID. I got it in November of 2020. I'm still getting over it, to be honest, but literally, you guys, I just want to thank you for your prayers. When I went into the hospital on November 3rd and they diagnosed me with COVID, a young doctor came into the emergency room. He said, "We're sending you home. We're not putting you into the hospital." He said, "You are going to die." He said, "Go home and make peace with God and man." And literally four doctors told me I was going to die. And it was only by the miracle of God that I'm alive, literally. Two things happened. A billionaire friend of mine, I have an anointing to meet billionaires and millionaires. I just don't have the anointing to get money from them. We're just become really good friends and they never give money. So I didn't know that they have their own doctor on staff, like they have a landscaper on staff, and they have a doctor on their own household staff. And a billionaire turned to his doctor. He said, "You keep Fred alive because we need him for this Great Awakening project I'll talk to you about." And so she was a bulldog. I mean, she was a bulldog. They wouldn't give me oxygen, an oxygen machine. They would do nothing for me, the medical establishment, because they said, "I'm going to die." And she fought for 2 months, from November 3rd till December 27th, almost 2 months, literally, I was dying. I can't even remember the time. It was just all, I was like inside myself. But I knew, I'd heard that lots of YWAMers are praying for me, including you guys. And about December 27th, my doctor, and by the way, she had a horrible bedside manner. She'd call me every day, and she'd talk under her breath. One day she goes, I'm losing you. What do I need to do to save you? And afterwards I said, Carla Dean, I need to talk to you about your bedside manner. Don't tell someone, I'm losing you. That's not the most encouraging thing to hear when you're my doctor. But about 4 months into it, I could finally get out. In fact, Alex here is a true son in the Lord. When I wanted to send him to a base for some training, I couldn't think of a better base, Fran, than this base here. This base, I think, has some of the best discipleship in all of YWAM. And so I sent my own spiritual son and Josh, a young friend of mine too, here. That's how much I love and trust all of you here. I think you're the best that I could entrust some of my most precious people in my life to you guys. Anyway, after Alex, you know, took care of me while I was sick and some others of our staff. But when I finally got to a doctor after 4 months, I could get out of bed. I went to a pulmonologist they sent me to, and he held up my x-ray, showed it to me, the x-ray they took when I went into the hospital the first day. And he said, "No one in the world who has this x-ray is alive today." He said, "Why are you here? Why are you alive? What happened?" And I said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thousands of people who've been praying for me. It's the power of God that I'm alive." He said, "I'm from Sri Lanka. I'm a Buddhist." He said, "But I need to look into this Jesus." And then he started to cry. He said, "I have personally lost 250 patients with this x-ray." He said, "You are the first sign of hope to me, that there is some hope in this." I said, "There's no hope in the hospital or in you or your treatment. The reason I'm here is Jesus Christ and the prayers of thousands of people around the world. So I want to thank you for praying for me. You guys saved my life. You know, you're the instrument of God to help save my life, and I thank you for that." So, I forgot to do the start button. So I might go a little long. Rick, just wave me down if I go too long. Okay, can we put the computer up on the screen? I want to talk to you about the condition of the world, the condition of America, and what we need to do about those things. Let's see if we can get it to, if we can't get it to work, we'll switch to the back. Yeah, we'll make it work. You guys, I don't know if you've noticed, there are two things that are true at the same time that are totally opposed to one another. We're not very good as people about keeping two opposed ideas in our mind at the same time. A famous physicist once said, "The opposite of truth is a falsehood. The opposite of a profound truth is another profound truth." When the truths are big, then the opposite of it is another truth that's also big that seems opposed. So here are two of them. God is moving with great power in the world, but also America and the whole world is coming apart at the seams. Both of these are true at the same time. And we can either be people who hang on to the first bit, everything's great, God's moving, and that is true, but it's only half the truth. Or we can be the doom and gloom people who are, the whole world's coming apart, America's collapsing, and we forget the good part, and we kind of get into a depression and everything. You're going to hook that up? So you guys, I want to say it's true. God is moving with great power, and the whole world is going through a massive transition, absolutely massive, beyond anything we could even think. When I leave here, I'm going to go speak to pastors' conferences. I speak to pastors' conferences here and around the world. And I've actually been encouraged as I share with pastors, they're understanding where things are at. They're repenting because they realize we got to this place, the way they said it, during my watch. You know, during our watch as... Okay. Maybe we should just do the computer from the back. Yeah, let's just do the computer from the back. You guys, in Ephesians 3:10, one of the most important scriptures, at least for this season, Paul said, it is through the church, that God wants to make his manifold wisdom known to the principalities and powers. The church is God's government on earth. God, through the church, wants to govern the world. The church is embodied by God, empowered by God to be transformational on the planet. It doesn't say through the U.S. military he's going to make the principalities and powers know. It's not through the United Nations. It's not through any of those things. It's through the church. And here's what I tell pastors, and it takes a few minutes for it to sink in, and then they kind of get shocked. If the church is the government of God on earth, which it is, through the church, he makes his manifold wisdom known, then the condition of the world is the direct result of decisions that pastors and ministry leaders make or don't make. So the decisions we in the church make, whether to do something or not do something, produces the world we live in. Because the church is God's government on earth. See, and so that means we can change things and see the world change from the course it's on. That's the good news. So I'm going to tell you about that, but since I don't have the computer here and can't skip ahead, I need to show you. We're going to do a little funny stuff first, and then we'll get to the serious stuff. I was going to do this, but I don't know how to skip ahead fast. What? Yeah, let me just do a couple. So before I tell you all the bad news, let me get you laughing a little bit so you get serotonin going and you can hear the bad news so you won't want to jump off a bridge or anything as I'm speaking and telling you the condition of the world, okay? I collect funny t-shirts. I collect some about age. Alex is reminding me of how old I am all the time. So I'm kind of glad. I'm glad he's with you for a few months. I get a break. So I collect t-shirts, some about age. It says, I like to party. And by party, I mean take naps. Yeah. Dear naps, I'm sorry I was mean to you in kindergarten. I like those shirts, you know. Mental health. I used to have superpowers, but my psychiatrist took them away. yeah. Or I took a pain pill. Why are you still here? Math. I found some math t-shirts. It says, and then Satan said, put the alphabet in math. Yeah, sarcasm, some sarcastic shirts. Have you ever listened to someone for a little while and wondered, who ties your shoelaces for you? I've met people like that. or marriage and family ones. I childproof my house, but the kids still get in. I've decided not to have kids. The kids are taking it pretty hard. And then this is my favorite one, and we're done with these. If a man speaks in the forest and there's no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong? Okay. So you guys, I want to get us laughing before we talk about the world, okay? I'm going to try to talk 5 big ideas. I don't know why I thought I could get 5 big ideas into this time, but we're going to try it. 5 big ideas. Number one, Christus Victor, the Latin phrase for Christ is victorious. We have to be absolutely convinced in the victory of Christ. If we're going to be effective in the world, we have to have an attitude of Christ has already won. All that we're doing is enacting his victory on the planet, right? D-Day, Normandy Beach in World War II, is called the strategic victory of World War II. From that moment, it was impossible for Germany to win the war, but the war went on another 1 year and 11 days, but all it was a cleanup operation because it was strategically impossible for Hitler to win the war the minute we got troops on Normandy Beach. So it's called the strategic victory in World War II. The cross was the strategic victory in history. Jesus said, "It is finished," and it was finished. The spiritual war for the world was over. Christ won it, and there's no way we can lose. And all we've been in is a 2,000-year cleanup operation. That's all we're in. We're in a big cleanup operation after the victory of Christ. So I don't get depressed when I see the condition of America or the world, because I go, Christus Victor, Christ is won. It may look bad now, but I know Christ will win the entire planet in time, and my life is one link in a chain throughout history that's enacting the victory of Christ on the earth. So that's why I never get depressed. I'm like, Christus Victor. Christ is won. We cannot lose. The purpose we're called for will be accomplished. The church will be established in every place on earth. Christ is won. It's awesome. And everywhere scripture tells us that, like Isaiah 9. You know, for to us a child is born, to us a son given, government be on his shoulders. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then look, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, that's the God we serve, Christus Victor, ever-increasing kingdom. And it doesn't say on the earth only. It says there will be no end to the increase of his kingdom, including after the earth is gone. All of Christ is bigger than the universe, even. God is bigger than the universe. And what the Bible tells us is throughout all of eternity, the kingdom will continually increase, and we can't even understand that. That's why Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him, because this never-ending, always-expanding kingdom for all eternity is going to be so awesome. I don't want to miss it for the pleasures of sin for that pass away, right? It's going to be killer, right? So there will be no end. The zeal of God Almighty will accomplish this never-ending increase of his kingdom, right? And everywhere in scripture, it's the same message. All nations, how many does it say? All nations will. They will be blessed through him, and what? That means they'll get the gospel. Right now, as we stand, 42% of the world doesn't have the gospel, the unreached. 7,415 unreached people groups, 42% of the world don't have the gospel. But this scripture tells us someday they will get it. The gospel will get there, and not only that, they will call him blessed. It's a promise of response. When we go, they not only get the gospel, but they will call him blessed. They'll get saved and call him blessed. These are hopeful scriptures, even in the darkness. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. No doubt about it. Christus Victor. We're on the winning team. You know, and there's literally hundreds of these. Look at Isaiah 52:10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, every single one. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. We cannot fail. So if you have a fear of failure, join YWAM, because we cannot fail at the task of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. The scripture promises it, right? Okay, so that's big idea number one. Number two, we're in a season of massive transformation, you guys, okay? So really, the word I'm giving is a prophetic word. It's uncomfortable. It is an uncomfortable prophetic word. To my shock, as I give this uncomfortable prophetic word all over America, leaders, instead of reacting like, oh no, get it, and are going like, oh no, boy, do we have to, wow, we've got to do something, right? So God's given me a prophetic word. We're in a season of massive transformation, you guys. You know, in Samuel and Chronicles, it says the men of Issachar understood the times. They understood what was happening around them in the world, and they knew what Israel should do. They knew how the church should respond to the times around us. Most Christians have no clue about the time and season we're in. That's what I'm going to tell you tonight. Jesus said it in Luke 12, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, right? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailor. He said, how is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? So Jesus wants to be up on the news. He wants us to understand what's happening in the world, understand what's happening in our country, understand the season so we can respond, because the church is God's government on earth, Ephesians 3:10, right? So we know how to respond. So we're in a unique season. I want to say this, and it's true. COVID-19 is more transformational on the world than the collapse of communism in 1989. That shook up the world. Some of you are too young to remember that. A lot of us, I see, I wouldn't say we're old. We have lots of life experience. All of you with life experience, you remember those days. That shook up the world, the collapse of communism. COVID-19 is more transformational than that, you guys. And listen, bad people understand this and they're using it. The globalists and the secularists are using COVID-19 to fundamentally transform social and economic structures all around the world. In fact, one of our top historians, he's at Harvard and Stanford, wrote a book. His latest book is called Doom, The Politics of Catastrophe. And he just documents how in times of severe crisis, that's when political actors like China, you know, Xi, the president of China, Kim Jong-un in Korea, or Khamenei in Iran, Putin in Russia, they use these times of great upheaval to further their evil goals in the world, right? And so you see that. This is why Putin's gone into the Ukraine. It's why China's getting ready to take Taiwan. It's why Iran just announced we have all the parts for a nuclear bomb. We can assemble it anytime we want, right? So what's happening is bad people are getting ready to take advantage of this uproar in the world to accomplish their purposes, right? And then there's a thing called the World Economic Forum. It's all the top economic and political leaders in the world. They meet every year at Davos. They just met a couple months ago. And the head of it, Klaus Schwab, has put together what he calls the Great Reset. That's what he's calling it. And he said, we're changing societies and the global economy following the COVID-19 pandemic. And that's what they're doing in our country. They're changing our society and changing societies in other countries, and not only society. So you look at what we're teaching in our public schools to young kids about gender issues and everything. Look at what's happening in our economic system. This is all planned by the people who are using the crises in the world through the pandemic to further their ends, right? In fact, they wrote two books, COVID-19, The Great Reset. They're trying to reset the whole world. And their second book is called The Great Narrative, is the message that they're trying to impose on the whole world, which is a message of all the gender stuff and everything else that's going on, right? So the bad people are using this to transform the world, right? In fact, they declared just 2 months ago in Davos, they said 2020 is the year of the Great Reset. We're going to make sure we really transform things really quickly in this whole year. So we're in a season of transformational change, including China and Russia, are trying to change the world to suit their purposes. So what do we need to do? Leaders in the church need to recognize this is our moment for great transformation. These seasons of transformation do not catch God unaware. God was aware of them. And governments are transforming and changing, and the church needs to transform and change as well. If we do not see this as a season of radical transformation and do our part as the church to transform ourselves, our churches, our YWAM bases, etc., then we're going to miss out on what God wants to do. We must be transformed in this season. It's a time for transformation, right? So that's a big idea I want to leave with you. Next, I want to show you. I believe God's purpose in transforming the church. Because listen, you guys, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to get what we got. The world got into this condition by everything the church was doing, right? What we were doing did not stop what came. The way we were acting and living allowed this to happen. So if we keep doing what we have been doing, we're going to get more of the same. So that means we have to change what we're doing. That's the bottom line, just like governments are changing what they're doing. So I want to show you how because what God wants? Massive kingdom growth. He wants massive kingdom growth. He wants to fulfill those scriptures of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. That's his purpose in this. So we've got to be transformed in order to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, how does the kingdom grow? I want to show you a video. There's sound to this, so that needs to be up, okay? So here, you guys, I want to show you the growth of the church through the centuries. Okay, up top in the left, that's the year. The white color is Christianity, so you can track where Christianity, how it spread. The different colors will be the different kingdoms and empires that come and go, right? Like, this is Rome there. So I want you to watch. I want you to notice something. The kingdom just doesn't grow straight up. The kingdom expands, and then it contracts. And then it expands again, and then it contracts again. Then it expands again. So I want to break this idea that somehow the kingdom just grows in a straight line. It doesn't. It expands and contracts, and every time it expands again, it gets bigger. And so we're in the middle of this. I'll explain it after you watch the video. But watch the white. That's us. That's the kingdom. And you'll see the contraction, the expansion and contraction. So the great news is the kingdom's growing, but you noticed how it expanded and contracted. We are right in a cycle right now, depending on what we do next. The gospel's going with great power, God's moving, but we're on the very verge of a major contraction of the kingdom globally. A collapse of the church globally. That's where we're at. I'm going to explain it briefly to you. I talked to my friends at the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Seminary and said, give me percentage of the world Christian since the birth of Christ. That's what all those numbers are, percentage of the world that's Christian. And on here you can see how it grows and then dips down, grows, dips down. This is the numbers to that video you just saw. So the king, and we've been in a big expansion phase, but we're right on the verge. We're either going to continue to expand because the church makes radical transformation, or we will not transform ourselves the way we need to, and we're going to go into one of these major historic contractions. That's really where we're at. And it's not the whole global church that matters. It's the American church. What the American church does in the next year to 2 years to 3 years will determine if the kingdom keeps growing or if we go into a decline for the next 100 to 300 years minimum, okay? So let me tell you, what's the best climate for growth? So what climate do we have to produce if we want to see this growth going forward? You could have growth, like if you notice on this map, it's not that the kingdom totally went away, it just wasn't growing very fast, right? So you have to have the right climate for the kingdom to grow. So your climate can be desert-like, and you do have growth, but it's weak and scrubby and not very good. Or you can have a great climate and you get this instead. Or you can have a not so good climate and your corn is this big and not much fruit. Or you can have a great climate and you have lush cornfields, right? So what climate do we need in order to see the kingdom continue to grow? God gives us a hint here in Daniel 2:20. He says, God changes the times and seasons, right? Because you need the different seasons for the kingdom to grow. He changes it. And he tells us what the season, what the key thing is. He raises up kings and he tears down kings. Okay? And so God is saying, whether I raise up or tear down a country sets the climate for the kingdom to grow or decline. Okay? And right now it's America. America sets the climate for the world. If we do what we need to do, he will allow us to be the top country in the world still as far as power and everything. I'll explain this in a minute. If we do not take the right steps, I'm here to tell you, America is on the very verge of civilizational collapse. We're on the verge of a complete collapse. We are already in a cultural civil war. We have a civil war right now. It's cultural. Half the country believes there's 107 genders, and the other half believes there's men and women, right? And they're fighting this battle in our schools, in our universities, in our laws, in our governmental systems. So we're already in a cultural civil war that's ripping this country apart. And many analysts believe it's not too far into the future where that's going to be more violent, where both sides are going to get more and more violent. But we are on the verge of a civilizational collapse. In fact, there is a professor out in an Ivy League school on the East Coast who is not a Christian. She's an atheist. She's a feminist, transgender, lesbian woman. And she made her academic fame in 1993. She researched 5,000 years of recorded history, and she identified the very last sign before the collapse of every civilization in history. There's a sign. When you see this sign, the next thing is collapse. And she said, you know what it is? It's the acceptance of transgenderism. The minute you see the acceptance of transgenderism in your society, the very next thing is the collapse of that society. That's how close we are to our society collapsing. And she, as an atheist, is saying, we must teach Christianity in our public schools because the only way to stop this collapse is a return to morality in America. So as an atheist, she's saying, we've got to teach Christianity in our public. I wish pastors would say this, you know. She understands more than pastors do. So you guys, God is the one who changes the times and seasons. He's the one that raises up a country or tears it down. And what is it that, Alex, I can't go through all this. Go to the slide. Let's see. Well, wait, let me just try to go fast. Okay, yes, I'll, what can I tell? Oh, I can't tell you all that. Oh, I have to tell you this. Okay, never mind. Okay, I have to tell you how it works real quick. So I have to tell you, literally, you guys, it says in Proverbs, righteousness exalts a nation. Unrighteousness condemns any people. Why did God raise America up as the strongest power in the world that sent the most missionaries of any country on earth and supports the gospel more than any other country? Because we were moral. We were a Christianized society. Righteousness exalts a nation, but then what unrighteousness condemns a people. When our country went immoral in major ways, it began our decline going onward to collapse. And God is letting us be torn down. You know why? He said, you are the sole superpower in the world, and you used your power for good. You suppressed dictators and the communists. You preached the gospel. You gave money to missions and the whole. You did good. But now you've become so immoral. You're exporting so much immorality through your movies that go to the whole world with all the immorality. Your music with all the, he said, you're polluting the world so much, I have to tear you down because you're doing more damage to the world than the good that you used to do. And so I have to tear you down because with your great power, you're using it to destroy the moral fabric of the entire world, including more, traditional cultures that have more wholesome family values than we have in America. Their kids are coming to university in America and learning there's 107 genders, and they're bringing that back to their country. And I could, on our movies, and all, I could go on and on. What this country is doing is we're polluting the entire world with filth, and God says, Mene, mene, teku, ufarsin. You have been weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. And we're in this civilizational collapse. That's where we're at and where we're headed really quickly. Okay? So why is that important? I don't have time to tell you that. That's really important. Here's why. This is that graph I showed you about percentage of the world Christian. Every blue period was a period when there was a sole superpower. Rome was the sole superpower. And look at how fast the kingdom grew when there was one superpower in the world. See, and then the next one was the Mongolian empire. Look at how fast the kingdom grew when there was one sole superpower, the Mongolians. And then the next superpower was Britain. Look at how fast that growth curve was under a sole superpower in the world. And look what happened when Rome collapsed. The kingdom globally declined, right? Look what happened when the Mongols collapsed. The kingdom declined. What happened when the Brits collapsed? Here's where it went. We went down to 25%, you know. And then America in 1992, we became the sole superpower. And look at how fast the kingdom grew. The kingdom of God grows fastest when there's one sole superpower in the world. I don't have time to explain the whole dynamic. I do this in universities and seminaries and stuff. So under a one soul superpower, the kingdom always advances very fast, very far. When that superpower collapses, the kingdom globally collapses. I'm here to tell you America's on the verge of collapse, and we need to see revival in America, and it's the most important thing we need to do. I am a frontier missionary. All my life, my entire ministry is focused on the unreached, but I am focused solely on America now, because if we do not have a revival in America, we will not see the gospel get to the unreached in the next couple of decades. We will not see it happen. If we're strategic thinkers, if we understand the times and seasons and know what to do, we must see revival in America so we can continue to see the great expansion of the kingdom of God. Don't have time to explain all the dynamics. I'm finishing up a book that explains all this. If we do not stop America's collapse by a return to morality, the researchers say, here's where we're going over the next 200 years. We're going to see a decline in the global kingdom. That map, growth and collapse, we're right on the verge. It'll go either way, determined on what we do. So you are some of the most important people on earth sitting in this room. The choices you make are going to determine whether the kingdom grows or declines, you know, all of us, pastors, mission leaders. So we must transform ourselves to meet the moment in history that we're at, okay? And as someone who's been focused on the unreached all my life, and not on America, my whole focus is in America now. Let me tell you about this country. It has a special calling from God. This is another reason I love this base. Leland has in his heart revival in America, the Christianization of America. This has always been a passion of Leland and this base. And so I think this base has a destiny and a role to help save America at this moment in time. And even if we don't, we won't even get the gospel to the unreached. When America first landing, when the Brits first landed on this country, Cape Henry, Virginia, in 1607, April 26th, you know the first thing they did? They landed on the beach, they took down the mast of the ship, formed it into a cross, stuck it in the ground, and the pastor on the ship, Robert Hunt, this is what he prayed. First landing, he dedicated this country. He said, "We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to raise up godly generations after us, and with these generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth." So America was founded to take the gospel to all the earth. He said, "May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as this earth remains, and may this land, along with England, be evangelist to the world." He said, "May all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit, to live here, join us in this covenant and in this most noble work that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled." That was the purpose America was founded, to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And right now, we're either going to lose our destiny because of what we do or don't do, or we're going to respond and we're going to see God's victory. Alex, can you make this stop? It's going to be ringing. So I'm just going to take a few more minutes. So what do we do? What do we have to do? I'm going to tell you. Thank you, bro. Listen, I'm missing Alex. He travels with me. He does everything, sets up the computer, makes everything work. He's been up in Montana base or DTS Equip, and then down here working in the DTS, and my whole life is falling apart. So it is. I'm serious. He's awesome. So you guys, what do we need to do? Okay. I don't have time to tell you all that. Yeah. If righteousness exalts the nation, but sin condemns the people, we need revival in America. It's our prime job, number one. Nothing else will happen in our lifetimes for the kingdom. Not much if we don't save America. And that sounds radical, but it's true. So I won't tell you that. This scripture is one you all know, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, heal your land. I was quoting this in a seminary saying we need revival. This is what we need. We need revival. And these Hebrew scholars in the seminary said, you can't use that scripture. That scripture doesn't apply to America. That scripture was given to Israel. And in context, you can only use it for Israel, so you can't use it for America. I said, well, I don't care if God sent it to Israel. It shows his nature and character, which never changes, so I'm claiming it. But when I used it, a lot of people would challenge me. So I called my dear friend, Joy Dawson, who's with Jesus now. My heart's broken. And I said, Joy, I'm wrestling with this. You know, Joy, I need to be able to promise the body of Christ that if we do something, God will respond. And these Hebrew scholars blew holes in this scripture. I need a bulletproof scripture. And I'll never forget it. Joy said, Fred, you know how much I love you, don't you? I said, yes, I remember that from my parents. It meant I'm about to get a spanking. She said, you should be embarrassed. You're a spiritual leader. And you don't know the answer to this, and you're calling me. She said, read your Bible, and hung up the phone. We were dear friends, and I love her. She is a spiritual mother to me, too. So I started in Genesis 1:1 and started reading. And you guys, I hit gold in the book of Jeremiah. This is our scripture right here, you guys. Jeremiah 18:7-8. If at any time, not Israel, not Ancient of Days, any time, I speak to a nation or kingdom, not Israel, any nation, any kingdom, and I say it's to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed. And if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. That is a blanket promise from God. If any nation at any time in history repents, then God will relent. He goes on, the second part is not, if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. That's where America's at now. So I'm claiming the first part, that we can return and get back to that first part. Right? It says it in Joel. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. There's no way to save our country. Every analyst says we are past the point of no return. There have been 26 superpowers in 5,000 years before America. Everyone has collapsed in the exact same way we're collapsing now. None of them has ever turned around and been spared. We are past the point of no return. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises if we repent, if we turn to him, if we do the transformative stuff we need to do, he will relent and save us. And if we can see America saved, every global analyst said no one can take down America militarily for at least 100 years, potentially 300 years. What would we do if we could buy just 100 years? We would plant the church in Iran. We would plant the church in China. We plant the church in Russia. We would bring the gospel to all the bad boy countries and see the power of God tame them. So I pray an unscriptural prayer, right? It says in Revelation, pray Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I pray the opposite. Don't come, Jesus. Give us more time. We can do better for India than what we've done. We can do better for China than what we've done. We can do better for Iran and Russia. Don't come. Give us time to repent, to turn, to see America come back to morality, and the gospel continue to go to the ends of the earth. And so you guys, our greatest task is to save America, okay? So I'm going to say this. I'll quit really soon, Rick, so you don't have to throw anything at me quite yet. So what I've done, I want to give you hope and tell you, because it's going to come your way in the next year. We started a thing, what we're calling the Great Awakening Project, a project where we've got 150 of the top ministries and Christian civic organizations all working together to say, what would revival look like in government? What would it look like in education? What would it look like in economics? And we're preparing to have a big conference with pastors to tell them, we need a revival. You're too busy just trying to get people back into your church after COVID and trying to pay your mortgage. We're here to help your church see revival in your church and in your city, state, and the country. We've been working 2 years making preparations for this. You guys, it's like Normandy Beach in World War II. Do you know, to land the troops on Normandy Beach took 3 years of planning, And it went through four different changes in the plan, and this is what they assembled, all the military equipment they assembled. They had all this stuff, 120 warships, 1,260 merchant vessels, 3,500 troop carriers. It took years to plan it. And then when they just unleashed it all on Normandy Beach, they won the strategic victory of World War II. That's what Great Awakening Project is, a bunch of ministries and top leaders in the kingdom. We've been working 2 years on the plan to see America turned around, okay? And we need every YWAM base, every church to participate in it. We'll talk more about that. We'll have more time in the future. If you just want to be on a mailing list to know how to pray, what's going on, go to gapmovement.com, your name and email, and we'll send you updates. We don't ask for donations or anything. You don't have to worry about that. It's just to keep track of where we're going. I'm going to end with this. I do believe we can see America turned around so that we can get the gospel to the 7,415 unreached people groups, so that we can get the Bible to the 3,665 languages that don't have it in our lifetime. I believe it's possible, right? And you know what? When the Ukraine happened, President Biden offered to fly President Zelensky out of Ukraine. He said, I'll get you out of there. And President Zelensky said, I need ammunition, not a ride. And here's what I want to say to the church. In this dire hour, we need God's empowering, not the rapture. We don't need a ride out of this. We need the power of God to take us through this and see the victory of God on the planet. And so, you guys, I'm going to be talking to the leaders here at the base. I really believe this base has a destiny because of Leland and Fran and Leland's vision for America, that this base has a destiny to help see America turned around as well as the gospel get to the unreached. So I'm looking forward to the future. It's dark out there, but that just means the light's going to be stronger. When sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That means the power, God wants to pour out his power even more to overpower all the sin and wickedness there. If we're willing to be changed by God so that we can be the vessels he can pour his power through, we will have the greatest, not only adventure of our lives, but we are in a historic moment when literally, this is a historic moment right now we're in, where literally we'll have an adventure for the ages if we'll respond to God. So I believe God has a destiny on this base to be part of this whole great movement in this dire hour. And I want to say you guys couldn't be at a better place. I love this base. I love who you guys are. That's why I sent Alex and Josh here, whom I love dearly. There's only one other base in the whole world I wouldn't trust them to. That would be Mendocino, Nathan and Cindy Wagner. It's either Tyler or Mendocino. And Tyler was my first choice. That's why I sent them here. So you guys, let's get ready. God wants to transform us so that we can see his power in the whole earth. Okay, I'm going to leave you with this. Alex, I've read 1,000 books on the rise and fall of civilization. I have the 600 most important ones in my living room, and I pray over them every morning. Every single one of these books says it's impossible to turn America around. America's going to collapse, and there's no way to stop it. It's never been stopped in history. Every civilization that got to this point collapses, and none have ever been spared. You know what Alex did? Alex got a plaque, a scripture that we put over all these books that say America's going to collapse. And it says this: what is impossible with men is possible with God. And that's the testimony over all those books. So let's do what we need to do, okay, in this hour, okay? I love you guys. You rock. Let's rock the planet together, okay? Here we go.
You know, I was at Fred as I was listening and just thinking, and yes, you have rocked our socks tonight. Good. For sure. I feel like we need to respond. I don't know about you, but I just feel in my spirit just this sense of, yeah, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And maybe Fred, I don't know, you could just take a second. I think at the very end here, you touched on something that I think is what we need to hear the most, and that's we each individually, we have to turn to God and repent.
Every single one of us.
And yes. Seek Him.
Number one, it begins with every one of us. You know, Joy, I remember talking with Joy one time, and I said, oh yeah, I've been working with this guy, and he's, you know, he's fallen into this sin, but it's just a small sin, it's nothing major. And Joy said, what? What? A small sin? How could any sin be small when we disobey the master of the universe, the king of all creation, the God whose throne is founded on righteousness and justice, this mighty, awesome God? How can a sin be a minor thing against him? They said, no, every sin is major. We need to commit ourselves anew to a life of holiness, to purging out everything in our life, like this word says, all the sin that so easily entangles us. Let's forsake that so I don't know what, you know what I do in churches? I say, you know, I believe a bunch of you here have secret sin that's not confessed, you know, and I see about 80% of the heads go down. I'm serious. And he said, how has God treated you? Has he beat you? Has he whipped you? Is he angry? No. Does he woo you? Is he loving towards you? Is he saying, come on, I'll help you stop doing that. Come on. See, that has to start with the house of God, where we purge ourselves of even the sins that we think are minor, that we're not any longer trying to resist. So number one, we've got to repent. But then number two, I want to tell you, every tree that bears fruit will be pruned. God is pruning trees in the kingdom in this season. Most churches are down 30% since COVID. Any ministry that's doing stuff is being pruned. And you know what? My own ministry in YWAM's been pruned. I've lost about half the staff. And it's because of just this battle for America and the world. And you know what? Good people that you lose. Pruning is sometimes good people get pruned out. But you know what? It makes us leaner and meaner and pure and holy to be the army of God to go forward. So I don't know if you've experienced pruning. If you haven't, you will. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But pruning is good. It allows us to bear more fruit. So let's let God prune our lives. Let's let him prune our base, prune our churches, and make us a lean, mean, fighting machine.
Amen. Wow, y'all. Okay, so let's do this. Fred, I want you to pray for us, but could we just stand to our feet for just a moment? I'd like us just to all take a moment to just be really serious and let this be a really sober moment for us. My wife has been hanging out in the new library, and she's been reading Winky Pratney's revival book. And that's it was dangerous. And I actually cut a copy of a little page and sent it to Ken, and his response was speechless. When it comes to repentance, it can be scary. When it comes to holiness, sometimes there's fear there. But I love what you said, that God is wooing us because he loves us so deeply. There's no doubt, y'all, there's no doubt we have some turning to him that needs to happen, even tonight. There's no doubt. We would be amiss to walk out of this room without an opportunity to repent. That would not be the right thing to do. Holy Spirit, if there is that thing in our life that so easily entangles us, that you want to bring to our attention right now, we give you room to do that. Lord, we cannot hide our sin from you and to pretend to do some. It's just crazy. You love us deeply. Thank you for your love, Lord. Repentance is a turning away from sin and turning to the Lord, asking him to forgive, and he does. His word says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the work that he wants to do in our heart here tonight. That's where revival starts, is with a heart that's repentant. That's the beginning of revival, when the people of God humble themselves and turn from their sin. Turn from their sin. That's where revival starts. It starts with each one of you here tonight repenting of our sins and choosing to follow Jesus and never going back. Fred, maybe there are secret sins. Maybe there are. Holy Spirit, we confess tonight that we need you desperately. We cannot live our lives on our own. We have to have you. We have to have you. Father, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and believe in our heart that you are faithful to do that. We confess with our mouths tonight that you are the Lord. We believe that you are raised from the dead and you have been seated at the right hand of God Almighty. We believe you have filled us with your Spirit, who convicts us of sin, who guides us as an everlasting comforter into truth. Lord, tonight, we confess. Each one of us in our own heart, Lord, we confess our sins to you. forgive us and heal us. Bind us together in unity. May your power make us strong to be a faithful witness to the rest of the world. Lord, I believe this pruning of our heart isn't going to stop here tonight. And I ask that it wouldn't. Father, would you continue to draw us close to you? Purge us from every wicked way. May we be a body of Christ that is holy. Set aside for your good work. In Jesus' name. Amen.